Turn with me this evening to 2 Timothy. We'll again turn to this pastoral epistle. Tonight we're going to look at chapter 4, first 5 verses. If you're using the chair Bible, you'll find the reading on page 1192. Please give your ear to the reading of God's Word, for it is, in truth, the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, first 5 verses. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. They will not, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And I'm going to read the next 3 verses. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word, for it is indeed Your Word. It's the only sure place upon which to stand these days. And so we take our stand upon it, because in this Word we read about Christ, to whom we are united. Father, we are so thankful for that life that we enjoy in Him, and for the bountiful privileges and blessings that You lavish upon us because of that union. Father, strengthen our faith, deepen our understanding and our need for repentance, and Father, we pray that You will continue to unfold in us the life that You planted in us by Your Word being brought home to us by Your Spirit. Father, we ask, we pray these things tonight in Jesus' blessed and precious name. Amen. Well, the last Lord's Day we were together, we looked at verses 10 through 17 of chapter 3 of this particular epistle. And at that time, I wanted us to focus on the topic of persecution, and I chose the passage because of that. Paul situated our gaze on that theme, and so we took a look at that particular passage. And I spoke to you the last time we were together about the need to be ready for persecution. I spoke to you at that time about how Timothy himself was made ready, how Eunice and Lois, his grandmother and mother, had readied him for what was to come in his life, how they raised him on the Scriptures. They taught him the sacred writings. They encouraged him in the God-breathed-out Word. And from these Scriptures, we learn what they did as they raised him. They taught him. They reproved him. They corrected him. They trained him in righteousness. Why? Well, the text says that he, like others, might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And my point was very simple last week. Godliness must precede persecution. You must be standing when it comes time to stand. That was what I said to you the last time, and that's my point again to you this evening. I said to you at that time, I understood that the church is in a different condition, in different places. We saw that this morning with Ephesus being an older church, the Isle of Crete being a younger one. No matter, we must be ready to stand when it comes time to stand. And then my next point to you was simply this: that time will come. Paul says persecution will come. Do you remember what he said? He said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's that simple. We saw that in the letter the last time, and so part of Timothy's task as a minister of the gospel is to do the same for others that had been done for him. In other words, he is to do for others in an official capacity what had been done for him in an unofficial capacity by his family who raised him on the sacred writings. He is to help men and women and boys and girls to be ready to stand when it comes time for them to stand. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at what it entailed for Timothy to make ready those who needed to be able to stand when it came time for them to stand. And the same counsel applies to every minister of the gospel today as he is encouraged to help others stand. And so you can see how this indirectly, obviously affects you. So this evening, I want us to look at how it is that Timothy was to fulfill this task. And the first thing I want you to notice is this. I want you to notice that Paul gave to Timothy a very solemn charge. I want you to think about a solemn charge for a minute. It's got gravity to it. And the weight of the solemn charge that Timothy is given is seen in three different ways. I want you to see it in the text. The first comes from the fact of God's presence. Now, just think about this. He charges Timothy. He tasks him in the presence of God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. This is what I'm not talking about what he charges him to do yet. I'm just talking about he charges him in the presence of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, one might imagine that Paul is drawing upon what happened to Timothy at his ordination by the presbytery. He had been set apart and solemnly called to the task of preaching at that meeting. But in order to ensure the weightiness of the task, in order to ensure that the charge has great weight and gravity and solemnity, he goes on to say this, and by his appearing and kingdom. In other words, not only may Paul be pulling from the past being his ordination, but he is also pulling from the future. The parousia of Christ, the appearing of the kingdom. And he is saying to Timothy, you are being solemnly charged before the presence of God, the God who was there when you were ordained to this solemn task, and the God who will come again and judge the living and the dead. Timothy, you are charged. And you are charged solemnly so. Now, the next thing is the charge itself. What is he tasked with? Well, secondly, he's tasked with the responsibility to preach the word. Timothy is to proclaim the word. Now, maybe today we ask something like this. Well, why? Why preach? I mean, aren't there more effective things that we could be doing? Even tonight, we might say, why are we gathered here in this preaching service? There surely are more effective things we could be doing. And perhaps in our worst moments, maybe we wonder if the world just isn't right. Maybe this is just foolish, just beating the air. I want you to know, we might be tempted to think that, and that's why it's important for us to remember what the Word of God says about preaching. Have you forgotten what God says about preaching? Well, if you have, and maybe if you haven't, it's good for us to remember. What does he say? Well, I want you to just turn with me very quickly to Romans chapter 10 for a minute. And in Romans chapter 10, we find that wonderful verse, how will they hear without a preacher? But what I want you to understand is what is being said prior to that. Look at verse 14. It says this, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And then notice the next statement. How will they believe in him whom they have not heard. Now, did you hear that? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? It doesn't read like this. Let me show you the difference. How will they believe in him of whom they have not heard? The difference is in this. It is not that they are hearing about Jesus, but in the preaching, they are hearing Jesus. And then I want you to notice the next line. And how will they hear without a preacher? And so you begin to understand that the voice of Christ moves out to the people of God in the preaching of the word. And you see that same thing. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17. There we find another wonderful text. And here we find that Paul, pulling from the Old Testament scripture, says to the Ephesians people, "And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. And through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." Now, if you were an Ephesian, you might be saying to yourself, when in the world did Jesus ever come and preach peace to me? And then the question that you had would be answered if you moved on to chapter 3, because in chapter 3 you find that Paul then begins to talk about how he has been gifted to preach the word of God, how he's brought the revelation to the people, and then not just him, but God has gifted others to handle the revelation of God. And so the question, where do we hear the voice of Christ, is answered in the next chapter. We hear it in the preaching of the word. And then look with me at 1 Thessalonians, if you would. 1 Thessalonians, another wonderful text. Chapter 1, verse 5, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and then the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." But then flip over and look at chapter 2. Verse 13. "For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." What is it that we're doing this evening as we gather here for this preaching service? Is it that we are beating the air? Is it that we are practicing foolishness? I want you to know something. If you ask the outside world, they'll tell you yes, but what do they know? They're living in darkness. God says, "You are listening to the voice of my Son." That's what we're doing this evening. And so we need to understand that what is foolishness to the world around us is the wisdom of God. It is the Word of God. And so the preacher is to preach that Word, and he's to do so in season and out of season. And the last time I mentioned this to you, when we got together last evening, I talked to you about what it looked like for somebody who is prepared in godliness to stand in the midst of this persecution. And one of the things that I said to you at that time was, I said, it's interesting because we are being told to stand. The wicked, they go from bad to worse. They seem to make progress in wickedness. But the people of God are to stand. Well, the interesting thing is, the word translated in season means to stand by or near. Here again, you have that idea that in season is related to that idea of standing. And so when it comes time for the preacher to preach, no matter whether the conditions are favorable or unfavorable, he is to stand and proclaim the word of God. And here again, you have that wonderful idea that he is to do so whether he is ready or not ready. And you get that idea as well that he is to do so whether the people of God are ready or they're not ready, because he's to do so in season and out of season. You see, that's the idea. And the reason why he is to preach is that he might thirdly prepare the people of God to stand. The preacher is to do a task that he doesn't envy, nor do the people particularly want. And it lays that out for us. He is to reprove. The preacher is to reprove. He is to show fault. Not just tickle the ears, as we'll see, but to show fault. He's to rebuke. The idea can even be scold. He's then to exhort. He is to give encouragement. You know, I think some preachers think that the only thing that they're supposed to do is reprove and rebuke. And they forget that they're supposed to go on to encourage. But we are to encourage. And then there is to be that training and that instruction. And notice what he says, because he knows how preachers can be. He says you're to do it with all patience. He knows that a preacher can be impatient with the people of God. He understands that. And so the task is difficult. It's difficult to bear for preacher. It's difficult to bear for people. Sometimes it's difficult to bear for both. But the fact of the matter is, the instruction is here given. But what I want you to notice this evening is something else as well. The very things that characterize the Word of God in 3:16 that we looked at the last time are to characterize the preaching of the Word of God. This is what a preacher is to do if he wants to prepare his people to stand. He is to proclaim the Word, and that is his solemn charge before the Lord God. And yet it leads to the second point. If the charge is weighty, then secondly, the condition of the church culture is worrisome. Why? Well, because the time will come, says Paul. Let me pause here for a minute. Paul is, if you look at verse 3, for the time will come, Paul is speaking as though that were a prophecy. A time will come. However, the way that it's put to Timothy is that it is more like this. A time will come, and it's a time that has been realized in your present situation. That's the idea. And therefore, we're not waiting for the day. Timothy is not waiting for this day to come. It's a day that has come. And if it was a day that has come in the ministry of Timothy, well, then it will be upon us as well. The day of which Paul speaks is the day when people will not put up with sound doctrine. That's a day that will come, and that is a sad day. No wonder Timothy needed such a solemn charge. And we need to understand something. We need to understand that what Paul is talking about, what he is not talking about, is style of preaching. You know, I want you to know something. We can judge preaching on style, whether we like it or not. That's not the way in which we're supposed to judge preaching. And that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul's not talking about style of preaching. You see, what he's talking about is he's talking about four things. Let me give them to you. The first is this. He says the people of God will become bored by, apathetic with, and annoyed at sound doctrine. It will be an attitude of apathy toward the Word of God. They will not put up with sound doctrine. And secondly, because of this, people will gather around themselves like a wall, teachers, to suit their own desires and to insulate their own concerns. In other words, their desires become the criterion for whether or not a preacher is good, suitable, acceptable. And yet Paul, subtly or not so subtly, has told us what kind of preachers they are actually looking for. It's an indicator of appetite. If they have no appetite for sound doctrine, well, they must be looking for false doctrine. And I want you to know something. The problem is, the sad thing is, some ministers will be all too glad to accommodate their desires. Here's what I've discovered in my own life. I have discovered in my own life that many men love to talk about true and false doctrine. They love to puff out their chests, and they love to talk as though they are standing for the truth of God until it comes time to actually stand and do something about it. And at that point, men retreat, and they retreat for all different kinds of reasons. They retreat because of what it will do to their reputation. They retreat because of the political damage that it may do to them. I have discovered that men are great boasters, even men who have the ordination of God upon them. Boasters of how stalwart they are until they are asked to stand and actually do something. And then when they are asked, they become cowards of the worst kind. And that's exactly what people are looking for. Men and women are looking for cowards because they want to be told, what will suit their desires. They want their ears tickled. So they, what do? They accumulate these cowards around them who are afraid to actually tell them, no, this is what the Word of God says. So third, they'll turn away from the faith, they'll commit apostasy, and fourth, they'll embrace falsity. Now you need to know this is hard for the preacher of the gospel. You know, I once read in a two-volume work on the prophets that I can't necessarily recommend it. It's a description, though, that has stayed with me ever since I've read it. The person described a prophet as a person who feels fiercely. I think that's true not only of the prophet, but I think it's true of the preacher as well. And I think that sometimes the preacher can be accused of feeling a bit too fiercely, being a bit too overzealous. I'm not sure that that's wrong in some cases, but I also think that can be a way of pulling a man who is zealous for right back, so that he'll be quiet, so that he'll shut his mouth and let the status quo go on because of the damage that it might cause. So I want you to know something. It's a challenge. This is the third point that I'd share with you. It's a challenge for the preacher. And I think that's why Paul swings back to Timothy. He says, but you. But you. Now I want you to think about that. But you, you rejected man. You, you unwanted preacher. You, the man they can't endure. You do these things in the face of opposition that you might be a blessing to people who don't particularly want the blessing. And here's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be sober. Now, what does that mean? Well, when we think of sobriety, we usually think of it over against drunkenness, don't we? Sobriety over against drunkenness. Now, that might be helpful, but we ought to. I think we ought to think about sanity over against insanity. I may forget the details, but I'll never forget the story. It was the 1996 Mount Everest disaster. Rob Hall's party, Scott Fisher's party, we're all trying to make it with other parties to the top of Mount Everest. There was a bottleneck. Some people were caught at the top of the mountain far too late in the day, and a storm settled in, and there were people who died. But some of the stories about coming down the mountain were just absolutely drama-ridden. For instance, one small group was coming down the mountain, and they all needed oxygen. They were all oxygen deprived, and they stopped at this one cache of oxygen, and the guide said, all of the bottles are empty. And they weren't. But he was so oxygen deprived that he didn't know it. He couldn't read the gauges and see that they were actually full of life-giving oxygen. You see, that's the kind of world we live in today. We live in a world that says the bottles are empty. And they're full, you see. You say to me, how do you, I want you to know something. We live in a day where you can stand up and say to people, look, do you hear what you're saying? You are saying that it's okay for a man to go into a room where only a woman ought to go. And they're going, yeah. You see, they are oxygen depleted. They're insane. That's the kind of world we're living in. And it's not getting any better. And so Paul says to Timothy, he says, look, you need to keep sanity. You need to keep sane in the midst of this insane world. Don't be affected by the insanity. The second thing the preacher must do in order to equip the people under his care is he must suffer hardship. Now, I want you to look and just look at the way that Paul handles this. Go to 1:8. 1:8. And he says this, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." And then flip over to chapter 2, verse 3. "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." You see what Paul's doing? He's rooting the hardship in Christ Jesus. Endure what has been mapped out, because as you do, you follow Christ. You follow in his humiliation. You may be imprisoned. You may be bound. But if you have the right perspective, you will remember that the Word of God, says Paul, is never bound. Suffer hardship. Where does that lead? I don't know. But tie it off to Jesus Christ, as Paul summons Timothy to suffer with me in Christ. So too is Timothy saying to his people, and so too am I saying to you, suffer hardship. Walk the humiliation of Jesus Christ and let God exalt you at the proper time. There will be people, and Paul mentions them in chapter 2, they'll get entangled and they won't follow in the humiliation of Christ. They won't suffer. But you don't worry about them. And then third, do the work of an evangelist. Now, some have taken this passage to indicate that an evangelist is a special office. I'm not wanting to go into that discussion here. I simply want to say that the gospel of God is the life-changing message. It has to go forth in an insane world. And the fourth is this, and he says to Timothy, fulfill your ministry. And the idea is complete your task, fulfill your charge, discharge your duty. All of these things are appropriate to understand what's being said. And I think this is a good reminder, because the ministry is difficult. And I think there's a danger of quitting. I think there's a danger of quitting. You know, I'll tell you this. I've never struggled with quitting the ministry except for once in my life. And it was a number of years ago. I took 2 weeks vacation. And took 2 weeks vacation to help my brother-in-law renovate his house. And in 2 weeks' time, we did a major amount of work on his house. And I stepped back away from that 2 weeks vacation and I thought, wow, that was extremely productive. And I thought, I wish I had a job like that. And then I said to myself, you know, the building is not for me. I'm just supposed to preach. I'm supposed to shepherd. I'm supposed to pray. It's God who brings the increase. It's God who brings the increase. It's his house. I just need to be faithful in that house. That was a hard lesson, though. But you can see why it's difficult. It's difficult because it's difficult work. But Paul didn't have the quit in him. He knew that his end was approaching. He knew it. And so look what he says. He says, I've fought the good fight. I've run the race. He's already envisioning the heavenly reward. Why? Because he had kept his eye on Christ in his suffering. And now he had an eye to Christ and his glory because of his death that would be in Christ. Well, may it be that both preacher and people have the same eye toward the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of their lives. Well, let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you for your word to us, for indeed it is your word. And thank you for the reminder that you have called men that we might be helped to stand in the day of trouble. Father, we know that the day of trouble is upon us and will come to an even greater degree. We recognize that. And we pray for your help in the midst of it. Father, we ask, we pray that as it comes, we would be stalwart men and women. We pray that we would be like these palms planted deep that we would stand in your courts and praise you no matter what the external situation. We pray that we would be fearless only because we fear the living and true God who is indeed our Father. And we pray, Father, that your Christ would ride forth into this world bent on conquering, and by the gospel he would indeed conquer. Lord, let it be that he would conquer the hearts of our president, our presidential candidates, those who are in high places, those who are in special interest groups, and those who are insane. Let them become sane by the power of your Holy Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.